flesh is weak. We pray today, Lord, that you would lead us away from life in the flesh, and that you would lead us more deeply into life in your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're not necessarily trained to hear that much scripture read at one time while we're standing, and so I commend you for your perseverance, relative perseverance. This morning we are going to look closely at this text, which is in the life of Jesus, in the story of his interaction with humanity. We have come from the lobby this morning where we recognize and remember Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where he came as one who has defeated all of the enemies of God and has proven himself time and again to be victorious over all of God's enemies. And he comes triumphantly into Jerusalem, and he is recognized by the people, both his disciples as well as the crowds and the Jews who are all around, as the King of Israel. How quickly things change. This morning, just moments ago, I read the text that follows shortly thereafter, depending on which gospel text you're reading, where Jesus has now in Jerusalem, he's entered triumphantly, and those same people who were waving palm branches, those same people who said, "We're going to go with you anywhere," those same people who said, "You're the man," effectively, "and we are with you, because we understand your kingdom to be a certain type, and if it's that type, we're with you." But when things started changing quickly, and Jesus' claims at messiahship and at being the Son of God were leading, obviously, to his arrest and ultimately to his crucifixion, which he had been telling his followers for quite a while was going to happen, all of a sudden, those who were waving palm branches, those who said, "I'm with you," those who said, "I'll die with you, I'll do anything with you, you are the king and I am on your side," began to fall one after the other. And so I want to begin, as we look closely at this text, by asking a couple questions so that we can begin to frame in our minds how this text might have something very real to say to us today, regardless of what it is we may be facing before us in the circumstances of our life. And so let me just ask you, what's the source of your strength? What's the source of your strength? What about life exhausts you? How do you attempt to conquer temptation? What areas of life, what area or areas of life have become so hard that you're ready or all but ready to throw in the towel and quit? Where are you experiencing the futility of the flesh? And how could it be said of you that you're attempting and failing to live a faithful and fruitful life in your own strength? These are all various questions, all designed to take us more deeply into this text. And I want to tell a story from my life that will begin to move us more deeply into this idea. I went to a high school called Fort Hill High School in Cumberland, Maryland. And Fort Hill High School had a longstanding football tradition throughout the state, state championships on a regular basis. And so I was excited to get to high school and ultimately to be old enough and skilled enough at that sport in order to play varsity. And so I got onto the varsity team as a junior, and August 15th of every year was the day that the state, it might be true here as well, but in Maryland, the state was allowed to empower coaches to have their teams put on pads and to begin to actually do practices, full gear. Prior to that, though, there was plenty of opportunity to get ready in all the ways that didn't involve putting on pads and practicing on the field. And so, as a member of the football team, we were called regularly to work out and to get in shape and all the stuff that you would expect to be true for athletes who are going to compete in an athletic and physically demanding game. And so we had, in this kind of dungeon of our high school, you kind of had to work your way down to this space. And it was the weight room. And the coach that had just come to be the varsity coach right before I came to be a junior renovated that whole space. And he painted it, and he did it up into this kind of place where you wanted to be. Not to mention the fact that you nothing about wanted to be there, because it was it was grueling and it was strenuous, and somebody was going to be cracking a whip on you while you're in there. And so it all became red and white, and it was neater and kind of more spectacular than this room. And it was this kind of place where you went to get stronger. And in fact, the phrase was, over the door, where strong happens. And so you walk through this door into this kind of dungeon area, and there's all these weights. And for somebody who had not lifted much weights prior to that time coming to high school, it was an intimidating place because there was always people in there who were like stronger and bigger and faster than you. And so it was both this place where you knew you needed to be in order to get stronger to play the sport, while at the same time you were reminding that there's somebody out there who's got all the awards on the wall. But the other thing that was on the wall in this room were all these kind of Vince Lombardi quotes, right? I mean, it was the kind of place where it was just inspirational and motivational, and it was all about getting stronger so that you could win the games. And I remember that when we finally got to the season, and it kicked off somewhere around Memorial Day, and then we were playing, and we were destined to be a 10-0 team that was going to then go undefeated into the playoffs and win the state championship. And so we got to the third game of the season, and we lost it. We lost the game. Nobody saw it coming. They were the underdogs. They beat us, and we blew it. And you can be sure that what happened following that loss on a Friday night was for the coach to say, back to the weight room. That was how it worked. Because here's the message, right, that if you lose, here's what it is. It's because you're not strong enough. So get back in the weight room. Yes, get onto the field. Yes, run the plays. Yes, do all of those things. In other words, work harder so that that doesn't happen again. That was the message that was ingrained in me and every other athlete who was part of Fort Hill High School. And quite honestly, it's the message that needs to be ingrained in athletics, right? If you're going to win, you do have to be stronger. If you're going to win in sports, you do have to practice. If you're going to win in those kinds of competitive engagements, you do have to improve at that. So it was an appropriate message for a football team trying to win its games. It was great tradition, and it was exciting to be a part of it. Here's where the problem kicked in for me. I took that message and began applying it to every area of life. If you're not winning, get stronger. Get in the weight room. Get stronger. That was the message. And I wonder if you've ever heard that message or one like it. It's the message that says you just have to try a little bit more. It's the message that says, you just got to work a little harder. It's the message that says, go to work earlier and stay later. It's the message that says, self-discipline is the answer to your problems. It's the message that says, white-knuckle it, get some more determination, because the triumph of the human spirit is possible for you if you'd simply get in the weight room. Weight room. Whatever version of that is for you, right? Whatever area of life where you're feeling like life is kicking your tail. And the message of our culture that we learn through sports and we learn through academics and we learn through just being human is the way you keep life from kicking your tail is you get in the weight room. You get stronger. You get better. You white knuckle, you discipline. You do all of those things. It's the stuff of movies. In fact, most of my favorite movies would have this theme central to it. It's the stuff of literature. In fact, most of my favorite books would have this theme central to it. It's the stuff of art. It's the stuff of enduring classics. It's the stuff of lots of things. And beloved, it's also the stuff of dissolved marriages. It's also the stuff of train wreck parenting. It's also the stuff of disillusioned church involvement, and it's also the stuff of exhausted and futile living. Let's look closely at this truth that I've held out before you, that the very thing that our culture invites us to do in response to being defeated is actually working against us more than we realize. If you look with me at Mark chapter 14, and we see this story that I've just read in the parts of the larger narrative that are captured in the 14th chapter of Mark. It's phenomenal what's going on here, isn't it? Jesus has gone into the Garden of Gethsemane. He's right before he's about to be crucified. And he has told his followers and his disciples and those who are willing to listen that the day is coming when I will be crucified. And I'm a different kind of Messiah and king than you're perhaps expecting me to be. And so he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane. This is immediately following his time with his disciples around the table, the Last Supper, which we will commemorate and enter into here in a few minutes. And he has gone to the garden and he's gone to pray. And part of what he's praying about and for, a very big part of what he's praying for and about, is engaging the Father as to whether or not there's another way to be Messiah, whether or not there's another way to fulfill what his calling, to be faithful to that for which he was sent. And he's saying it in language like, could this cup pass from me? I would prefer in my flesh, in my humanity, I would prefer to not go into what I'm about to go into. I'd really like for nobody to spit on me today. I'd really like for nobody to put a crown of thorns on me today. I'd really like to not be nailed to a cross today. I'd really like to not be pierced by a sword today. I'd really like to find another way to be King, Messiah, faithful Son of God. But not my will, but yours. And you can see what's happening in Jesus is the revelation of the weakness of his flesh. His flesh is emerging in this prayer to the Father, which is, I don't think I have what it takes to be in my own strength the Messiah. In fact, I'm pretty sure I don't. I know I don't. The flesh is weak. The Spirit's willing. I'm up for it. But the flesh is weak. And in that moment, his next steps are hanging in the balance. Sometimes we come to scriptures knowing the end, and so we don't always ask and pay attention to all the details. But there's this pivotal moment where Jesus was either going to continue faithfully in his call as the Son of God and go to the cross so that he might be the pure and blameless Lamb, the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, or where he's going to walk in the flesh, which is saying to the Father, let's not do this. And if we don't allow ourselves to sit there for long enough for that truth to make sense, then we just see Jesus as kind of this autopilot Messiah that just kind of came out of the manger and ended up at the cross, and it was all just straightforward, easy for him. But what he is saying in these prayers to the Father is, even my flesh is weak. I don't want to do this. Can we find another way? Meanwhile, while that's happening, he's asked his disciples to lean into a strength that would allow them to pray on behalf of him. And it's like, can you think of anything that you couldn't do for 1 hour? I mean, there are probably some things that would make that list. But Jesus is basically like, look, I'm asking you to do something that's very realistic. Stay up with me for an hour and pray. Hey, guys, listen, I know the Spirit's willing and the flesh is weak. I get that. I'm experiencing that and communicating that with the Father. Could you just stay awake with me for 1 hour? Just an hour? You can imagine that the disciples are like, yeah, I've got it. Sorry about that. You know, you can see Jesus, the loneliness in Jesus emerging. The sense in which, is anybody with me? Am I going to walk through this path completely alone? And the disciples are showing themselves to be inadequate and to not have what it takes in order to be faithful to Jesus. They fall asleep again, and he comes back and he says, enough. Enough. Let's just move on. It's time. We're going. My betrayer is at hand. Now, the betrayer, again, is somebody who what? Close circle of Jesus. Judas, one of the 12. One of the ones who were in the kind of the closest community with Jesus. Here's somebody that if you could have known that Jesus was the Messiah and worthy of your life, if you could have known that he was the one that he's claiming to be, and if you could find one person to follow and believe that that was going to be the life that was really life, Judas could have had access and did have access to all of those things. But Judas's flesh is weak too. And so Judas has an opportunity, and he's an opportunist, and so he takes advantage, and he walks into his identity as the betrayer. And he tells the guards that the one that I kiss is going to be the one to arrest. And he, in his weakness of his flesh, kisses Jesus. So we see Peter, James, and John in the weakness of their flesh as they can't even stay awake for an hour. And then we see right on the heels of that, this other disciple named Judas, whose weakness of his flesh wins out. Regardless of how willing his spirit may have been, his flesh wins out. We see it time and time again. And the guards seize him. And then there's this cutting off of the ear where somebody's flesh got the best of them. And they turn to violence and anger and rage and to retaliation. And they cut off the ear of the slave. And the flesh was weak. Oh, I bet in the moment it felt like the flesh was strong. I have power. But in reality, the flesh was weak to retaliate and to not live into the teachings of Jesus that he had shared with them regarding turning the other cheek and retaliation and all the things. We see weakness in the flesh through this disciple. We see weakness as it emerges in the elders and the priests and the scribes who in their own abilities and in their own capacities and their own limited understanding, all of which can be understood under the large umbrella of flesh, they're weak. They can't see Jesus for who he truly is. There's a weakness of the flesh that's being held out before us through this text time and time and time again. And Jesus puts words to it in those first words to his disciples who are falling asleep. The spirit may be willing, and indeed it is willing, but the flesh is weak. We fast forward through this story, and the details are so important, but for our purposes in this time, what we see is that time and time and time again, there's one who is faithful, and then everyone else is unfaithful. James, John, Peter, Judas. But Peter's unfaithfulness in the garden, trying to stay awake, and his weakness of his flesh, oh, that wasn't enough. He was also destined, he was also prophesied to do what? To deny Jesus. Three times before the cock crows twice. And so indeed we see deeper into this story as Jesus is being arrested and as he's being beaten and as he's being held up and as this mock trial is happening and witnesses are coming forward who, by the way, were demonstrating their weakness in the flesh. Every character in this narrative is demonstrating the weakness of the flesh to the point where Jesus is enduring and he's persevering and he's not walking in the flesh. He's not making decisions according to the weakness of the flesh. And as a result, he is able to be faithful to the Father and his call on his life. And this is happening while Peter is warming himself in the courtyard. And someone sees Peter and says, "You're one of their guys. You're one of his followers." "No, I'm not." And I can just put myself in this position, and I have heard Jesus say, "Before the cock crows twice, you will deny me." And I can just imagine being like, "Oh, no, I won't. I am ready. My knuckles are white. I've got the discipline. I'm going to be faithful to you, Jesus. I will not deny you." And you can just imagine, the story tells it this way, that he denies Jesus once, and then the rooster crows. And if you're like me, you're thinking, there's your grace moment, Peter. Like, the first cock crow should have been a coin drop for you. "Oh, wait a minute, that's the first. He told me about this." It should have shook him, right? And isn't this true about all of our lives? Is we want to be faithful. We want to follow Jesus. We want to experience the life in him. And we find ourselves denying him. And Jesus in his grace and God in his mercy sends a cock crow to us. And it's meant to get our attention. And it's meant to wake us up from the life of walking in the weakness of the flesh. But it doesn't have that effect on Peter because his flesh is weak. And so even though the cock crows once, and it would have been this moment where it could have stirred him to remember, "Wait a minute, I got to get back in the weight room. I got to get back to strength. That was the cock crow. I got to summon my own power here, and I've got to not deny him." Somebody asks him again. The crowds are there, and they're saying, "Wait, aren't you that guy?" And you can just, like, oh, there's a moment. Say yes. Say I'm a follower of Jesus. Say I'll take whatever it comes because I'm following him. I don't know the guy. The weakness of the flesh overcoming Peter. I don't know the guy, and I don't know the guy, and I don't know the guy. And in case you're not sure that I don't know the guy, I'm going to add in a few expletives. I don't know the guy. And then the cock crows for the second time, and Peter is overcome with a conviction and an awareness that in his own strength and in his own power and in his own attempts to be faithful, he failed. He couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. And the cock crows. And in the midst of all of these people whose flesh was weak, one was faithful. Can we just agree today how grateful we are that it didn't depend on Peter's faithfulness, and it didn't depend on James's faithfulness, and it didn't depend on John's faithfulness, and it didn't depend on Judas's faithfulness, and it doesn't depend on your faithfulness? Can we just agree how grateful we are that when it comes to being the Savior of the world, the one who saves God's people from their sins, it doesn't depend on those who are walking in the weakness of the flesh? Thanks be to God. It depends on Jesus, whose flesh, don't miss this, was just as weak. If we miss this, we end up thinking Jesus was somehow superhuman. He somehow did not do what Philippians 2 just told us he did. He somehow did not empty himself. He somehow was not in the flesh in the way that we are. And we will end up concluding wrong things about Jesus, wrong things about God, and wrong things about ourselves if we turn Jesus' flesh into somehow strong and the rest of our flesh is weak. No, his flesh was just as weak as ours. The difference is, he wasn't walking in the flesh. He wasn't making decisions according to the flesh. He wasn't surrendering himself to the will of God in the power of the flesh. His flesh was weak. Our flesh is weak. The difference in this story is that Jesus is walking according to the Spirit that at his baptism descended upon him and remained upon him. He is walking not in the weakness of the flesh. He's walking in the power of the Spirit while everyone else around him is walking in the weakness of the flesh. This past Sunday in Life Group, we had the opportunity to continue persevering and working through the Multiply book that all of our Life Groups are studying together. And the question was about Moses coming before Pharaoh and being asked by God to do the unthinkable and to do the thing that was beyond his strength and to do the thing that he could only do if he depended on the power of God. And the question was, where is there a place in your life where you have been in the past or are being asked by God to do something that's unthinkable, to do something that you could not do in the power of your own strength? And it was fascinating to pay attention to the conversation in my own head as well as the silence in the room, because all of us were trying to come up with kind of this really profound moment where we stood in front of Pharaoh and did the unthinkable. Like, when was the last time I stood in front of the most powerful man in the world and led a people out of slavery? Gosh, I can't think of any. And so there was this silence, right? And we were all just kind of like, the classic Life Group, like, all of us are looking down, like, what? I don't know, pick on somebody else, ask somebody else. And all of a sudden it occurred to me, actually, when I woke up this morning and knew that God was asking me to love my wife faithfully. Actually, when I woke up today and looked at my children and realized the great daunting task of raising them. When I looked at my congregation and the church that I'm a part of and knew that God was asking me to love them. And when I looked at my neighbor who is sometimes a jerk and realized he's asking me to forgive them and to pray for them. In other words, I can't think of a time in my life when God isn't asking me to do something that's impossible apart from his strength. And I inserted that into the conversation with the hope that that would free all of us up to realize the life of following God, of trusting Christ, is not about those big moments when we might find ourselves before the most powerful man in the world, but all the places where God is asking us and inviting us and calling us to be faithful in a way that will not happen apart from his strength in our life. When I came to Christ, part of my testimony was trying to be good enough. Growing up with the Ten Commandments and the law and thinking that that's how I became righteous. That's how I became acceptable to God. And so I white-knuckled it and I disciplined it. You know the other tactic I used? I made sure nobody knew about my private sins. Right? I presented myself to the world in a way that looked like I had my act completely together. But inside, you know what I knew? I'm not enough. I don't have what it takes. I can't be good enough for God. I can't be big enough, fast enough, or strong enough, and it does not matter how many times I go into the weight room. I don't have it. and I heard the good news that I don't have to be. That actually, it's Jesus' faithfulness. It's His strong enough. It's His fast enough. It's His big enough. It's His faithfulness to the Father in the power of the Spirit that frees me to not have to be enough. And that good news came to me, and I said yes to it because the pressure was off, and I could now walk in the power of God rather than in the weakness of Kyle. That was the invitation that I said yes to. And in the waters of baptism, I was baptized. And as Galatians 2:20 says it this way, I've been crucified with Christ. We've been crucified with Christ. Those of us who are baptized in the faith of Christ, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. In other words, it's no longer my weakness that I need to rely on. It's no longer the strength of my flesh that has to get me through. I've been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave Himself up for me. And all of those truths and all of those realities came together for me in that moment of walking with God and realizing that if I was going to walk in the power, in power in this world, if I was going to have any ability to be faithful to anything God was asking me to do, it was going to be in the power of His Spirit, which is given to me and given to every follower of Christ. And I would, on a daily basis, as is true for you, have the opportunity to decide, am I going to walk according to the flesh in this experience, in this circumstance, in this challenge, in this crisis, in this opportunity? Or am I going to walk in accordance with the Spirit? Because, oh, the Spirit is willing. Even the human spirit is willing. But the Holy Spirit, which is given to God's people, is the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. And that's the Spirit where power is found. That's the Spirit that allows anybody who doesn't deny Jesus in a moment of trial to not deny Jesus in a moment of trial. That's the power that we must lean into at a time of temptation. That's the power we must lean into if we want to be faithful and fruitful in anything God's asking us to do. That's the power, or there is no power. The flesh is weak. And I think about us this morning and all the circumstances we might be facing, and I think about those of us who would call ourselves Christians, who have been baptized in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and received His Spirit, and how each one of us are tempted on a regular basis to go through the challenges and to engage the realities of life. And the decision we have to make is, will we try and do it in the power of the Spirit and succeed? Or will we attempt to do it in the weakness of the flesh and fail? Praise be to God that that option exists for the Christian. For the non-Christian, that does not exist. You walk in the weakness of the flesh, or you get to walk in the weakness of the flesh. Those are your choices as a non-Christian. You have not yet received the power of God that raised Christ from the dead, that allows you to walk in the power to be faithful. And so today is an invitation to say yes to the Lord, to say yes either for the first time as a non-Christian or to say yes again as a Christian, to say, I will walk in the power of your Spirit. Because you know what? I'm tired of going into the weight room thinking that's going to lead to a victory, and instead it's leading to defeat. It's happening. I'm tired of that way of life. I'm going to walk in the Spirit, and I'm going to walk according to the Spirit, and I'm going to surrender. So I'm sitting in my chair this morning and praying and preparing and asking God to use me by His power this morning, because, God, I'm not enough. I don't have anything worth saying. I don't have anything worth listening to. I've got nothing for these people unless You use me as an instrument for Your purposes in my life. Now, as is usually the case, the first one through the door is my youngest, Kai, and he's the first one up, probably because he's the first one to go to bed, but he's also the one most excited to see Curious George and Daniel Tiger. And so he's the first one out the door, and he's like, where's my milk, and would you turn on my show? And I'm like, no, I want to say good morning to you first. And would you say good morning to me and sit here in my lap? And he's like, yeah, okay, so how long do we have to do this before you'll get me my milk and I can watch my show? Okay, let's turn it on quiet, and you can watch Daniel Tiger while I'm finishing up my preparation. Sitting there, and I'm like, thank you, Lord, thank you for the power of your Spirit that's at work in my life. And out of the corner of my ear, I hear Daniel Tiger's Neighborhood, which surely is this generation's Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. I mean, can anybody, like, we got to figure that out. It sure seems like he's Mr. Rogers incarnate. And I'm hearing out of the corner of my ear, I'm so frustrated, And it's not Kai. It's Daniel Tiger. He says, I'm so frustrated, And I'm like, and you know what I'm wanting to do? I'm like, quiet, I'm trying to focus, you know? And I hear, I'm so frustrated, And I'm like, are you trying to get my attention, Lord? And so I start thinking, maybe God's trying to get my attention through Daniel Tiger. And I listen more closely. And one of the things you need to know about Daniel Tiger, because I assume most of you don't know this, unlike our family, is Daniel Tiger is all about coming to learn how to get tools for life in order to live better, in order to access more of life. Like, that's me laying some words over it, but that's generally what's happening. And so everything turns into a song. Like, the song is the ultimate end game for Daniel Tiger. And so whatever he's dealing with, his mother or his friends or somebody is going to introduce a song to him that as he sings it, it reminds him of the truth that he needs to access when he's otherwise feeling like life isn't going his way. So out of my ear, I hear, I'm so frustrated. And then I start hearing his mother's voice. And I promise I'm not going to sing it today. And she says back to him, when you're feeling frustrated, take a step back and ask for help. Now, it sounded much better in her singing. When you're feeling frustrated, take a step back and ask for help. I'm so frustrated. And I wonder this morning where you're frustrated. Where is it that you're exhausted? Where is it that you're done with life because you're trying to engage it in your own strength and your flesh is too weak for it? I'm so frustrated. When you're feeling frustrated, take a step back and ask for help. But that help comes in the form of the Spirit. Denying the flesh, crucifying the flesh, saying, I would like to do this, but not my will, but yours be done. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you this morning for the witness of Jesus, that in the midst of everyone's unfaithfulness, he was faithful. And that he was faithful as he walked in the power of your Spirit. And that's the same Spirit you've given to those who have trusted you and have trusted your Son and who have died to ourselves and who have emerged out of the waters of baptism as a new creation, having received the Holy Spirit and all the power that comes with your Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, would you show us where it is that life is frustrated? And life has frustrated us because we're trying to do it in our own strength. We're trying to white knuckle it. We're trying to self-discipline it. We're trying to be good enough for it. We're trying to be products of the human spirit weight room. God, would you show us where it is that you're inviting us to just come to the end of ourselves and to surrender and to acknowledge that we don't have what it takes to be faithful in these areas of life and that it's too big for us and it's too strong for us and we're not up for it in the power of our own beings. But Lord, thank you. Thank you, O wretched men and women that we are, that there is one who has saved us from this body of sin and death. And it's Christ Jesus, the Lord. Would you help us to renew our faith in him today, or to begin our faith in him, that we might walk according to his power, that we might take a step back and ask for help. It's in his name we pray.